the account of the preparation of the people of Israel as they have left the time of rebuke and reproach, 40 years wandering in the wilderness, to enter into the land of promise, to begin to fulfill God's purpose for them in occupying the land, the place that He has intended for them all along. Joshua chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. The ark of the covenant was the most sacred relic in the religious life of Jews. It was a little box, 47 inches long, 25 inches wide and high, inlaid and overlaid with gold, with golden rings at all four of the top corners, to be carried in a specific way by designated people, and to be treated with utmost respect. Not an object of worship, but a reminder to the people of what God had done for them in delivering them from Egypt. Every time they looked at the Ark of the Covenant, they were reminded that God had not only with a mighty hand delivered them from their taskmasters, but had provided for their needs since that time. Because inside the little ark, there were the tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments written on them. There was the rod of Aaron, which after having been put there had sprouted, continued to grow, indicating life. And there were portions of manna with which God fed the people during the time they were in the wilderness. And every redemptive act of the Lord was tied directly into these three representative things. I think there are many things in the Old Testament that represent Jesus. The sacrificial system, for instance, the lamb that was slain represented Jesus. The priest who slew the lamb represented Jesus. The Holy of Holies represented the access through Jesus into the presence of the Heavenly Father. The scapegoat represented Jesus. And we could use a lot of other symbols that were pointers to direct us to recognize Jesus when He came. The Ark of the Covenant may very well be a shadow or a foretype of Jesus. Because as the Ark of the Covenant represented the redemptive act of God, that redemptive act of God culminates in Jesus. He is not just a representative of it, but the finisher of it. As it contains the three elements that I mentioned, Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He is the resurrection and the life, represented by the rod of Aaron. And He is the bread of heaven, the bread of life. Whoever partakes of Him will have life everlasting. And so Jesus is the ark of the new covenant that God has made in His redemptive intention for those who would come to Him through faith in Jesus. And it's not a difficult, hard to understand thing, particularly when we realize that what happened in this story with the Ark of the Covenant at the center of the picture is the same kind of thing that happens when Jesus is at the center of the picture in the life of the child of God today. Canaan represents not heaven, but sitting in heavenly places in Christ on the earth. For God is not just concerned about what happens to you after you die. He is concerned about what happens to you after you begin to live spiritually. The basic thing that happens to a believer is that he receives spiritual life. And God is concerned about what transpires in his life after that blessed event happens, and He has made adequate provision for him to have a life of great fulfillment, great usefulness, and great victory. And the people of Israel were now, as they're getting ready to go into the land of promise, beginning to have realized in them what God has intended for them all the time. The same thing is true when a Christian begins to grow, when he begins to mature, when he can pray with power, read the Bible with understanding, witness with effectiveness, walk with the Lord on a daily basis. All that is just what God has intended for him all along. That's the purpose that God has in the life of every child of God. And the people of Israel made a response in reference to the ark that is identical to the response we make in reference to Jesus. And the result was the very same. The Bible says that God came to Joshua and said, "Now I want you to take the Ark of the Covenant and remove it in front of the people 2,000 cubits because they have come to the bank of the River Jordan and the river is at flood stage. There is not any way for them to cross the river." Now I'm sure there were some pragmatists among them who said, "Well, let's get busy and start building boats. How are we going to build enough rafts to take care of 3 million people?" And the logistics of the thing seemed to be impossible. And God says, "Well, I have a better plan than that. As I got you out of Egypt, I'll get you into the land of promise." He took them out of Egypt by letting them cross the Red Sea on dry ground, one of the great notable miracles of the Bible. But he got them into the land of promise in the same way exactly, but most of us don't know anything about it. Did you know that God let the children of Israel go into Canaan by walking across the River Jordan on dry ground? He stopped the waters up at the north and let them stand up in a heap up in the north, and the river was dry, and the people of God walked across on dry ground. The hand of God, the power of God, was demonstrated both in their deliverance from Israel and in their entrance into the land of promise. The same power of God that delivered you from sin and made you a child of God in the first place is the power that is in you now to make the successful Christian life a possibility. It's just a tragedy, in fact, for any Christian not to have a Christian life of joy and blessing and victory when God has done so much to make it possible. Now, I want us to look at the Ark of the Covenant in this story and see how the same thing applies in the Lordship of Jesus that applied here. The Ark of the Covenant went out ahead of the people. The priest carried it into the water, and when their feet touched the water bearing the ark, the water stopped and the river was dry. And they walked across and they planted the ark, and the people came across on dry ground. They stopped in the center of the river and the people walked across on dry ground. The command of God was, watch the Ark of the Covenant. And the difference that was made, now the ark had been with them for 40 years. They had had the Ark of the Covenant and all that was in it for 40 long years. But now the ark changes in its position to them. Now the Ark of the Covenant is out ahead of them, leading the way. Now, I don't want to struggle at this point or spiritualize this to death, but I believe it's true. I don't think it requires spiritualizing the text. The only way the Christian life is ever lived with success is that Jesus is our leader, whom we follow out in front, leading the way. That's the only way it ever will happen. And as the people of God had this experience, they came to the land of fulfillment and blessing and promise. Now, I want to mention two or three things in reference to Jesus, our ark by whom we're led. First of all, as we follow Jesus, we are led to blessing. We follow Jesus to a life of blessing. Where was God trying to lead the people? Was he trying to lead them back in the wilderness? Was he trying to pull some dirty trick on them? He said to them, "I don't want you to ask any questions. I don't want you to look for a way to make a path yourself. All I want you to do is to follow the path that I lead you in." And the people just said, "All right." I used to wonder why the ark was so far ahead of them. 2,000 cubits is a long way. And I've come to the conclusion that the only reason God had that much distance between the ark and the people was that it was the only way all of them could see it. Because there are always a few gung-ho eager beavers who, if they're told to do something, will trample you to death in the process of it. And if God had just said, "Look at the ark," there would have been 5,000 commandos who would have sprung around the ark and crowded in so close to it that nobody else could have seen it. What God was doing was saying, "Stay back away from the ark and let everybody have an opportunity to see it and follow it and to look at the ark." They were not to follow each other. They were to look at the ark and go where the ark went. Same thing is true in the Christian life. The biggest mistake we ever make is when we get to following each other. When we get to going after each other, one day we wind up in the BoJack and wonder how we got there, and it's because we weren't following the Lord. We were following somebody we thought was following the Lord. Well, I don't know how it happened. I was following Bill, and I thought he was a great Christian. I just did what he did. Well, you're not asked to follow people. You're asked to follow the Lord and only follow them as they imitate the Lord, and to keep your eye on Jesus. That's the idea of the whole matter. And so as they followed the ark, they were led into a life of blessing. God had no intention to do them harm or to bring hurt to them. He only wanted to bring them into the place of fullest profit and blessing. Which one of these parents do you suppose that walked up here with these precious children just a few moments ago, knowing more than their children know, having greater wisdom than they have? Which of them do you suppose would deliberately point that infant into a pathway in his life that would bring hurt and heartbreak and sadness and sorrow, knowing that it was going to happen? Which one of those parents do you suppose would do it? Well, I think not any of them. Certainly not any of them. Even as inadequate as we are as parents, we have better things in mind for our children than that. And how much more do you suppose God has in mind for us to lead us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake? We follow Jesus into a life of blessing. The only way that we can seize the blessing of God is by following the Lord Jesus and giving all our life to Him. Because, you see, what God was doing was leading the people into a closer communion with Himself. Victory in the Christian life is not just getting things from Jesus. It's coming into a communion with Him and coming closer to Jesus Himself. That's the way God always leads. Sometimes it may be that it seems that we're going through harder paths than we used to. I've heard some people say, you know, since I became a Christian, I've had a harder time than before I became a Christian. I've had sickness, I've had business failure, I've had some other things. Why has God let this happen? Well, I don't know all the answers to that. But I do know that there are times when we go through hard and disciplining times in order that we may get closer to God and enjoy His fellowship more. And sometimes the hard times work to that effect in our lives when we give those times to Him. But we always come to the life of blessing. When the people of Israel went into the land of promise, they had everything they needed to enjoy the blessings of God. And when you became a Christian, you got everything you needed to enjoy the Christian life and to live it to its fullest. You don't need anything else. I've heard people say, oh, I just wish I could get more of God. Well, you have as much of God as you are ever going to get. In fact, you don't have any more of God than you're going to, any less of God than you're going to have when you get to heaven. You have all of God there is to get. Your problem is not that you don't have all of God. It is that God doesn't have all of you. The people of the Lord had everything God wanted them to have and was necessary for them to have in order to enjoy the benefits of the promised land. The same thing is true with each of us. What does a parent do when a child is born into the family? And the first thing he does is to check him over to see that he has everything he's supposed to have. Has the right number of arms and the right number of legs. Has toenails on his toes and fingernails on his fingers and eyes in the right place and the proper number of ears and all that business. You know what you go through with if a child's been born in your family. You can't believe, even if you had a half dozen of them, that it happened again. It's such a miracle. And yet the baby doesn't know what to do with hardly any of those things. Now, he has a tremendous knowledge of what to do with some of them, but he only has a little bit of knowledge as to what to do with most of those things. He didn't have any idea what to do with his legs. They just drag along behind him. His arms, he doesn't know what to do with his arms. He has no idea what to do with those things. But when a parent gets a child to about the age of one or so and he says, well, it's time for the baby to walk now, what does he do? He takes him down to the doctor and he says, doctor, we think it's time for the baby to start walking, so we want you to put some legs on him so he can walk. And we think it's about time for him to start feeding himself, so we want you to screw some arms in so he can start feeding himself. Well, that's not what he does. That's not the way you do with babies. That's not what God intended to be done. When a baby is born in the world normally, he has everything he'll ever need to do for himself. All he needs to do is to learn how to use those things. He doesn't have to get legs. He already has them. He just needs to learn how to use them. He doesn't have to receive arms. He's already gotten them. He just needs to learn how to use them. The same thing is true in the Christian life. When you were born spiritually, you received everything from God you need to live the Christian life at its fullest and best. But many people simply don't know what to do to make use of the things God has given them. You have all you need. And as you follow Jesus, you follow Him into blessing. The second thing we find about the passage of Scripture that's found here is that as we follow Jesus, we follow Him into deliverance from unbearable burdens. There is a Jordan River in everybody's life. In fact, there are some lives that the river seems so wide we never get across it. But we need to remember that God's promise is not that when you become a Christian, your troubles are all over. It is instead that when you become a Christian, He, God, is over all your troubles. And His power is brought to bear in them. Whatever the source of the problem, God Himself has brought His mercy into play in the matter of your problems. Before the people came into the land of promise, they had to go across the river. They had to cross the troubled, flooded river. And it was made possible only by the power of God. I've seen the same thing happen in the lives of countless people. And I have to admit to you that I have not reached the stage of spiritual maturity where I can just shrug it off. I don't like it. It bothers me. I wish it were not true because I don't have omniscience. I'm not able to see everything that God's doing and how He's doing it, or I might be able to make peace with it. But I hate for folks to have a hard time. But even though I don't like for it to happen, I do know from the teaching of the Bible and from the experience of troubled people that when we commit those troubles to the Lordship of Jesus, He brings us through them. God has never intended for people to settle down in the valley of despair and the slough of despond and pitch their tent there and make their house there and live forever. He intends instead to go with us. And, by the way, He knows how to bring us out of trouble because He has already been in trouble. You know what it is to have your heart broken because somebody that you believed in or loved disappointed you? Jesus knows about that too. Do you know what it's like to plan something in your life and suffer disillusionment and trials and tribulations? Do you know what it is to suffer physically, to be wearied with the work, to be tired in the labor for the Lord, to seem to be spurned at every turn? Jesus knows what that's like too. He has been tempted in all points like as we are. He has suffered the same pains. He has, at the hands of men, been humiliated and scorned and spurned. Jesus has already been through that, and He knows how to bring us out onto the other side. I was a Boy Scout when I was about 12 to 13 years of age, and the fact is that I was really an abominable Boy Scout. I just was a no-good Boy Scout because I have never liked to go camping. To me, camping is living in a Holiday Inn more than a mile from downtown. I don't care anything about it. I wouldn't give you a nickel to do all the camping out in the woods that had ever been done in the history of the world. Now, that's all right for somebody else. You know, if you like it, that's great, because different stroke for different folks, and that's all right. But I'm just one of those folks that don't like that kind of stuff, and I didn't like it when I was 13 years old. Because the kind of house we lived in, brother, was enough like camping out that I didn't need to go to the Kamishi Mountains to get any more of it. And so we went the camping trip up in the Kamishi Mountains and stayed for a week. And I just didn't like it much at all. Cook your own food. I cooked my breakfast for 3 mornings before I found out you were supposed to put grease in the pan to cook eggs. I didn't know. That's the truth. And, and that kind of scrambled eggs leaves a lot to be desired as far as a gourmet delight is concerned. But one of the things they gave us to do that just scared me to death, I'd never been to those mountains before, and I knew you could get lost in mountains. And because I got confused in downtown Poto, and I knew I'd have a hard time in the mountains. But they told us we're going to take you to a certain place up in the mountains where the scoutmaster is going to go, and we're going to leave you there, and after 2 hours, you're supposed to follow us back to camp. Well, I knew enough about following to know that you didn't follow somebody after they'd been gone for 2 hours, unless you knew the way back. But what happened, of course, was there was an experienced scout with us, and the scoutmaster and his helpers went before us, and they blazed a trail, they cut notches out of trees, and they piled stones up and put little twigs, all that kind of business, you know. And they walked the way before us. And all we had to do was to walk the way after them, and we came right back to camp again. They blazed the trail. Brother, I don't want to sound just like I'm giving you a preacherism this morning, but I believe with all my heart that the pathway of trouble has already been traveled by Jesus. And He has blazed the trail for us. And if we follow Jesus, the path that He has walked, we come full circle right back home again. Because when we follow Jesus, we come through the path of unbearable burdens. And then the last place, when we follow Jesus, we go the way or the path of uncharted ways. Joshua said to the people, you never have been this way before. Do you know that that's true of every day? That's a part of the adventure of living the Christian life, is that everybody is an amateur when it comes to living the Christian life every day. Because nobody has lived today before. And the only way in the world that this day can be lived is an amateurish way unless we have our eyes on the One who knows the way through the day and through life, even though the pathway has not been charted for us except that we follow Him. God did that to Abraham. He said, I want you to go to a city that I'll tell you about. And He didn't tell him where it was, didn't tell him where it was located on the world map or what was going to happen to him between the time he started and the time he got there. Because Abraham was probably like most of us. He wanted to know every detail of the trip before he got started. So rather than concerning himself with details and with obstacles and detours in the road and breakdowns in the bridges, God just said, you watch me, I know the way, and I'll lead you there. And that's the secret to success in the life of the child of God. Most of us have a detail problem. We want to know everything the trip is going to involve. But if Abraham had known all the details, he probably would have become concerned with details and hindrances and obstacles instead of learning how to trust God to lead him. That's the secret, the key to success in the life of the Christian. We need to learn how to trust the Lord, to trust Him to do the right thing when He calls us, to trust Him to provide for us when we follow Him. Some of us are wondering, what would happen to me if I were to do God's will for my life? God's calling some young man in this group to preach. But you struggle with it. And you struggle and fight and strain with it. What's going to happen to me if I do? The only thing that can happen if you have your eye on Him, follow His leadership, is to come out to the right place, to bring your life out to the right end, because that's the only direction in which God leads. Even though the path is uncharted, it is not undirected, because God Himself is there. He led Abraham as He promised He would. And that's the same thing the Lord Jesus does, and the same thing God did to the people in the land, into the land of promise. They did not know the land. They had not charted the land. They had no map of the land. They simply went into the land following the leadership of the Lord. That's the secret in every Christian endeavor. There is no decision to be made. There is no task to be chosen. There is no work to be done. There is no challenge to be met that is not properly responded to in following the direction that God sets for our life. All you need to do is to decide, be able to know clearly that it is God's will, and you do not need to worry about the consequences of following. Know that it's the will of God, and be assured that you'll be brought out to the right place. Sometimes, God may keep us in the dark about things in order to draw us closer to Him. Sometimes we may not know the way that we're walking in. We may not be able to know what's going to happen next year if I do this. Well, if God knows, there isn't any use in both of us worrying about it. Let me just trust Him about it and let my life be so available to Him that He can bring my life out to the right end next year. You see, having to know every detail before obeying God is not walking by faith. It's walking by sight. And that never pleases or honors the Lord. But as we follow Jesus, He always leads us to blessing. He always leads us through unbearable burdens, and He always directs us through uncharted paths. We may not know the way, but we know the Lord. We may not know everything that happens in the time between the beginning and the ending, but we believe that God never changes. And as we yield our lives to Him, His purpose for us does not waver nor change. There is no shadow of variableness nor shadow of turning in Him, and He can be trusted. And as we follow Him in the Christian life, He brings us to the place that He desires us to be for our good and blessing, to render glory to the Heavenly Father. It may be this morning that there are folk in this congregation who have decisions that need to be made, that if you followed the leadership of God, you'd step out from where you'll be standing in a moment and come and make a decision with the assurance that as you follow the Lord, the pathway leads to blessing. Even if there are obstacles in the way, if there are things that seem to hinder and if they seem to be confronting us bigger than life itself and saying, no, it never will work out. Are you sure it's God's will? If you are, then the decision that you ought to make this morning is to say, yes, I'll be obedient to God today. Maybe there are folk that ought to come and join the church on the promise of a letter. You make that decision by the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Never just on your own or because a preacher asks you to, but because God speaks to you about it. Or Christians who need to say, I need to begin to be serious about this business of living a Christian life. And I'm going to follow the Lord even though I don't know all of the details of the way, because I do know Him and I trust Him to bring my life to what it should be. And I want to yield my life and dedicate it to Christ. Or maybe there are folk here who would say, preacher, I've never entered into the beginning of blessings with God. I've never trusted Jesus as my personal Savior, and I want to do that today. Or I've done that in recent days, and I need to confess Him publicly before people. That's what His will for you is. Or maybe it's something else altogether different. The choir is going to sing in a moment, and when they do, whatever your decision ought to be, you may be in the center of the pew and have to push out front of the number of people to come forward. I hope you'll do that. They'll be so delighted to let you pass. I hope you'll make your decision for Christ today. As God is speaking to your heart, the direction He sets for you demands that we follow to blessing, to joy, to fulfillment, to gladness, to full submission to Him.